Good morning. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the ministry interns here at this church. And please do keep your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 so we can read and reflect on what is a fantastic passage of Scripture. Also, if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you now to pull out your phone, hop onto our church app, and follow along with the sermon notes. Well, back when I was in university, I dabbled in philosophy. We did a broad brush of the different thinkers that have shaped modern thought over the years, from the great Aristotle to the father of communism, Karl Marx. And as I sifted through pages and pages of eclectic thoughts and ideas, something occurred to me. Even though these philosophers had come from different countries and centuries, they were searching for the exact same thing. In one way or another, they were asking the same question: what is the good life? What's worth living for? Now, you don't have to be a great philosopher to want to know the answer to that question, because at the end of the day, we're all searching for the good life, aren't we? Why else do some people work so hard at their jobs now so that they can retire early? Why do others travel halfway across the world, leaving friends and family behind to come to a place like Australia? It's because we want the good life for ourselves and for those we love. And in less than a week, when we rock up to those polling booths, how are you going to decide who to vote for? Don't we pick the party that we think will do this country the most good? Or at least the most good for myself. If there's one thing all humanity can agree on, it's this: we are all searching for the good life. But let me tell you about something else I studied at university. I have a degree in actuarial studies. One of the things that actuaries are supposed to do are that they work out how much to charge for life insurance. Or in other words, we try to work out when people are going to die. Cheerful stuff, I know. So let me give you the latest life expectancy statistics. If you're in your 20s, you have about 20,000 days left to live. If you're in your 50s, you have about 10,000. And if you've just turned 80, well, statistically speaking, you have less than 1,000 days left to live. Some of us here will live well beyond the average Australian, but how do those figures make you feel? To know that our days on earth are numbered. Does it sound like you have a lot of time left? Or does it sound like too little? So let me ask you this: with the limited days you have left here on earth, have you found the good life yet? Or are you still searching? These are the questions of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And if you've been following along these past 2 weeks, then you'll notice that this has been the continued quest of the book. Where is meaning in a meaningless world? You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's a bit of a philosopher himself, and he dubs himself as the teacher. He's asking the exact same question: how can I have the good life? Well, his answer is this: finding wisdom gives us life. So here in this chapter, the teacher is on the search for wisdom. Wisdom seems to be the key that will unlock the good life for mankind. But I wonder if you found reading chapter 7 to be a little bit confusing. I know that our growth groups here have been wrestling through this passage this week, and it's certainly left a few of us scratching our heads. I find that a bit of structure usually helps me to keep on track with tricky passages like this. So let me give you what are the teacher's main points, and then we'll dig into the Bible together to see how this is what he's saying. And so the teacher's big idea in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is this: finding wisdom gives us life. If you're taking notes, now you can fill out that heading. And he shows us that we find wisdom in three ways. Recognize that our world is crooked. Number two, recognize that we are crooked. And number three, recognize that we need God's wisdom. So let's begin with point one: recognize that our world is crooked. Once again, this teacher is on the search for wisdom and has proved to us that he's done his homework. Well, the first half of this chapter are a collection of proverbs. Here are a number of wise sayings that he has come up with during his search for wisdom. But I wonder if we find this so-called wisdom to be a bit funny. Take a look at verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. This proverb is telling us that funerals are better than birthday parties, that to die is better than being born. In fact, the first half of this proverb isn't giving us a personal hygiene tip. Set in its context, fine perfume is the expensive oil used to embalm corpses. So for a good name to be better than fine perfume means that it is better to die with honor than to die with the premium funeral package. It all sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? But before we write the teacher off, I do think there's a method to his madness, as we find out there in verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. You see, we all die someday. And since this is something that none of us can avoid, well, then maybe there might be some good to be found in reflecting on our death. In fact, there's great wisdom to be found in this, like we see there in verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools are in the house of pleasure. But death is only one part of the equation. You see, there's actually a common thread that unites all the Proverbs from verse 1 all the way to verse 22. And that thread is found in verses 12 and 13. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? The teacher's conclusion right there is in the last line of verse 12. Wisdom preserves the lives of those who have it. That's his big idea. Finding wisdom gives us life. And what is wisdom? Well, it's verse 13. It's considering what God has done in making things crooked. The word crooked means bent. It's meant to mean that something is out of shape or out of place. It's meant to capture the idea that something in our world has gone horribly wrong. And so how do we find wisdom? By recognizing that our world is crooked. So to be wise means to realize we can't right what's wrong in our world. We just need to learn how to live with it. Why get impatient at the traffic? Is that going to get you home any faster? Why get angry at your coworkers? Will you now magically meet your deadlines? All these proverbs teach us how to live in a crooked world. It's about the better way to face a life full of frustrations, disappointments, and most of all, a life full of death. We find wisdom when we recognize that our world is crooked. Friends, I believe you already know that this world is crooked. I know that there are some of us here who are sick with no hope for a cure. I know that there are those of us here who are at our wits' end, trying to hang on to our livelihoods. There are those of us who have had dear friends and family snatched from our lives way too soon. There are those of us with broken hearts, those of us with broken homes, and there are those of us who pray every night for our families to be saved, and we're still waiting for God to answer that prayer. To be human means to bear the scars of this crooked world. And it is right, and it is good to grieve these things in the seemingly heartless and cruel world that we live in. We will gain wisdom from that. But we also need to learn to live with these things and find a way to move forward. That's why the teacher says there in verse 10, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it is not wise to ask such questions." The teacher is warning us that there is nothing to be gained from running away from our problems and wishing we could go back to a time when things were better. Because seriously, When has living in the past done anyone any good? So often we waste the good that's right in front of us because we're too hung up that things aren't the way they used to be. My family's not the way it used to be. My friends aren't the way they used to be. Church isn't the way it used to be. Friends, we can't turn back time, but we can move forward. We find wisdom when we recognize that our world is crooked. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just look at the mess in our lives and say, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Or as young people put it these days, just say, it is what it is. Because friends, that's how we get back onto living. Now this might sound more foolish than wise to our ears, but actually what the teacher has discovered thousands of years ago is what our Western society is only discovering just now. Here's a quote from clinical psychologist Dr. Julie Smith. In my own research with breast cancer survivors, many of them reported positive life transformations that they attributed to being faced with death. The experience triggers a surge in fear, as well as inviting them to evaluate the meaning they were going to place on their finite time. And psychiatrist Irvin Yalom wrote in his book, Staring at the Sun, once we confront our own mortality, we are inspired to rearrange our priorities, communicate more deeply with those we love, and appreciate more keenly the beauty of life. Even our secular world is waking up to the truths that the Bible has been telling us for millennia. Wisdom is found in recognizing that our world is crooked. But does this answer satisfy you? Sure, this is useful, but is this really the good life? Well, the teacher himself isn't pleased with just this answer. And so he continues his search for wisdom. And so now we reach part two of finding wisdom. Recognize that we are crooked. Let's take a look at verses 23 and 24. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I'm determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? You see, here the teacher admits that wise as he is not wise enough. He knows that wisdom will give him life, but wisdom is beyond him. It's out of his reach. And so he keeps on searching. As we see there in verse 25, so I turn my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. In his search for wisdom, along the way, the teacher finds something worse than death itself. In his search for the good life, he stumbles upon the bad life. He describes what he finds as a woman who is nothing but trouble. But the teacher is not talking about an actual woman. And why do I say that? Well, because of the last two lines of verse 26. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. She traps all sinners. Are all sinners adulterers? I don't think so. The teacher isn't referring to a human. So what is he talking about then? Well, he's describing something that's treacherously alluring, something that reels you in, something that sounds like a good idea at first, but once you're in it, you're trapped. This woman is a symbol for foolishness. She is the enemy of wisdom, and that's why she traps sinners and chains up the wicked, because who have fallen in her trap? Well, the teacher has told us right there in verse 20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, not one who does what is right and never sins. This teacher may have been the wisest man ever to roam this earth, and still, he is a wise sinner. He already knows firsthand how bitter it is to be caught in folly. He he recognizes that he is crooked. But the truth is, we're all sinners. There is no one who does what is right and never sins. The problem isn't just with our crooked world. We're all crooked because there is no perfectly good human being. We're all bent in some way, shape, or form. We're all trapped in foolish sin. And that is the teacher's sad realization in verses 27 to 29. "Look," says the teacher, "this is what I've discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes." I want to preface by saying that this is a very difficult section to understand. And part of the reason is because the translation here is a little awkward. But this isn't to say that the Bible is unreliable in its message at all. We can have confidence in God's word, and the gospel found in its pages is crystal clear. This is just a particularly tricky spot. So let me clarify with you what I think the passage is saying. Firstly, the teacher isn't having a go at women. He's not making disparaging comments about the opposite sex. Let me explain why. You see, the word upright doesn't appear there in the original language. It's actually been inserted into our translation. Not only that, but the word man isn't referring to male. It's referring to mankind. The word is literally Adam, the first of mankind. And so, with these things in mind, let's see how the words match up in verses 28 and 29. "I have found one mankind among 1,000, but not one woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes." So here's what I think he's saying. The teacher has searched for wisdom 1,000 times, and he has only found one thing about mankind: that God had made mankind good, but they've gone rotten. Isn't that the story of Adam and Eve? That God had made Adam upright, straight as an arrow, but all humans, starting with him, have gone crooked. His search for wisdom has led him to realize that all humans are crooked. Now, what of the woman? I wonder if by now you're putting the pieces together yourself. What has he been searching for this whole time? She's wisdom, right? This woman represents life-giving wisdom, and she's the opposite of folly, the woman full of bitterness and death. So the two women we find in this passage are wisdom and folly. Now, here's the problem. Wisdom is missing. Why? Because in his search for this woman, the teacher has fallen into the trap of the other. Sinful folly has ensnared him, while true wisdom eludes him. And he realizes that this is his own crooked fault. Because all mankind have become fools through chasing sinful schemes. Remember verse 20, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, not one who does what is right and never sins." That includes the teacher himself. In fact, that includes us. And so, friends, here's the bad news. There is no good life under the sun. Life-giving wisdom does not naturally exist in a crooked world filled with crooked people. And that's because we've all gone our own way. We've chased our own schemes, and we've left the wisdom of God. That's what the Bible calls sin. And so we find ourselves in a place more bitter than death, because we're stuck in the death trap of foolish sin. That's what the teacher is trying to tell us in verses 27 to 29. When we recognize that we ourselves are crooked, we realize that our sin stops us from finding life-giving wisdom. But do we recognize that we need the help? Or are we still foolishly trying to solve our own life's problems on our own and in our own crooked ways? Trying to be more mindful and positive? Trying to read more self-help books? trying to find ourselves through travel or relationships or self-actualization, but there is no amount of experience, no amount of education, no amount of deconstruction under the sun that can straighten crooked people. We're all stuck in the death trap of folly. All of us are sinful people, and so we're all sinful fools. And we may call ourselves Christians, but when was the last time we recognized our own crookedness? Yes, Jesus has paid for sins past, present, and future, but we haven't reached perfection yet. So when was the last time we confessed our sins to each other? That we truly grieved our evil ways the way it grieves God? That we actually repented? That we admitted to Jesus that we can't do this life on our own? Or are we pretending that we're not crooked? Like we show up to church with our lives all together, brushing our sins under the carpet because we'd rather assume God's grace than depend on it. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, will we let our crookedness lead us to wise and humble repentance again and again and again? Are we finally willing to accept the teacher's spiritual diagnosis? As we look to our crooked world, do we see that we are the most crooked of the lot? Do we finally recognize that we need an intervention? We come now to the teacher's final point. Recognize that we need God's wisdom. I wonder if you've seen this poster before. What do you see? If you follow the black space, then you should be able to see Batman. Hopefully the two pointy upside down ears give it away for you. But if you look at the yellow space, you should be able to see his nemesis, the Penguin. You can tell him by his pointy nose. It's a very clever movie poster, isn't it? Because it employs the artistic concept of negative space. The trace of one image creates space for the other image to appear. And that is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to do for us. He paints for us the bleak meaninglessness of life under the sun so that we might slowly shift our eyes and look beyond this mundane life. And so if we follow his trace, it leads us to true life-giving wisdom. Let's take a look at chapter 7, verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. You see, in the first six chapters of this book, all along up until now, the teacher has only spoken of life under the sun. But here in verse 11, he points out that the wise are able to see the sun. He's suggesting that in order for us to find wisdom, we need to look up. We need to look beyond what we can see, touch, or hear. Now, flip forward to chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. How might a person's face be brightened? Isn't it when we turn and face the sun? You see, the teacher ends his search with a silver lining. When we look up, our faces brighten because there is a hope that shines through the cracks of our crookedness. When we look up, we finally see the one who is truly wise. We finally see the one who knows the explanation of things. When we look up, we see the only one who can straighten what God has made crooked. When we look up, we finally see the wisdom of God. God's wisdom fills the negative space painted by Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That's the teacher's stroke of genius. That's how he gets us to consider what God has done. And so we're going to go to another part of the Bible now in the New Testament. We'll have it up on the screen. Come along to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 24. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. No philosopher under the sun has been able to find the good life. None of us humans possess the wisdom to overcome our crooked world, but only God's wisdom can make our crooked selves straight again. And what is God's wisdom? It's Christ crucified. God's Son came into this world as the only upright man, and he suffered a judgment more bitter than death so that crooked fools like us could be forgiven. He died on that cross so that broken people like you and me might live. And he rose from the dead to show us that God alone has the power to undo all crookedness, not just of this world, but in our dark and twisted hearts as well. Christ crucified is the cure for folly. He is our escape from the trap of foolish sin. Jesus is the wisdom of God who will lead us to the good life and the life everlasting. Do you recognize now that we need God's wisdom? We need the gospel that saves. To our crooked world, following Jesus sounds like the most foolish thing anyone could ever do. But once we see the Son, Jesus is the wisest. Following Jesus is the wisest decision we could make. So if you're still living your life without the wisdom of God, are you finally ready to look up? Do you long to be freed from the trap of foolish sin? Are you finally willing to see that the only life worth living is the life of following Jesus? Don't waste your days here on this earth. Because when the sun sets down on our lives, there will be a judgment. We will have to answer to God for how we chose to live, whether in wisdom or in folly. So come to Jesus. Ask for his forgiveness. Trust in his wisdom. For he gave his life to fools, and he gives life to the fullest. Did you know that the word philosophy means to love wisdom? Christians are then the true philosophers. We love wisdom because the wisdom of God loved us first. So, will we love God's wisdom more and more? Why not spend some time this week reading and reflecting on the teacher's wise proverbs there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? But why stop there? Why not read the rest of Ecclesiastes? Why not read the rest of the Bible? Come and drink deeply from the wisdom found in the pages of this book. Let it teach us how to live. Friends, I long to live a life of wisdom. I'm a crooked man, and living in this crooked world, there is nothing I want more than to know and to trust God's wisdom as I await Jesus' return, where he finally straightens what I cannot. Why don't we pray that we might be wise in this crooked world together? Our Father in heaven, thank you for you have shown us your wisdom in Christ crucified. Thank you that Jesus is the only one who can straighten out our crooked hearts. For his sake, make us wise for salvation as we prepare for his return. May we ever be at his feet, learning his wisdom as your church, as we await the life everlasting. Amen.